So Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realms of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Then Colossians 20, verses 20 to Colossians 2, verses 20 to chapter 3, verse 4. Since you died with Christ to the element of spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with us, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray as we hear the preaching of God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the enormity of what we've just been singing, that the Lord Jesus, through his obedience, through his faithfulness, has been exalted by you to be seated at your right hand in heaven. And I pray that as we reflect on this and other aspects of Christ's life and our relationship to him, that your Spirit would show to us more the wonder of these things, and that we would be equipped as a result to go out from this place and to live out our faith in him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a young Christian, I was massively influenced by the writing of an English pastor by the name of John Stott. One of the privileges that I had living in London in the mid-1990s was actually to hear Stott preach a number of times at his former church, which is pictured there, All Souls. And that is indeed the church where I met my wife, Corinne. The Christian influence of John Stott spread across not just London, but the whole world, largely through his prodigious writing. His books, such as Basic Christianity and The Cross of Christ, were treasure houses of Christian truth presented with extraordinary clarity. It was whilst living in London, I came across a lesser-known book that was written by Stott called Focus on Christ, and this one was written as far back as 1979. Now, I've included a photo there of the inside of All Souls Church, don't mistake it for St. Peter's here. The reason I've included it is because that painting that's behind the pulpit there is a painting of Christ, and that was the image that was on the cover of Stott's book, Focus on Christ. And Peter's got a copy of it with him today if you want to take a look at it. And it was a book that dealt with what grammarians call prepositions. I grew up in an age where we weren't taught grammar. but prepositions, I understand, are words which describe the position of one object in relation to another. Words like under, through, in, or on, or describing the position of one thing in respect to another. And Stott unpacked in his book the relation of a Christian to Jesus, and it's Stott's book which forms the basis for this series we're commencing today, Focus on Christ. Now, with the changes to our teaching program that have needed to be made over the last month, this series has been somewhat put on hold, and there will be one or two further disruptions to it as Corin and I have our respective surgeries in the coming month. But I want to press ahead this morning with our first sermon, With Christ Our Secret. What does it mean for a Christian believer to be with Christ, and what's secret about it? That's our topic for this morning. You read the writings of the Apostle Paul, and it soon becomes clear that the thing Paul desired most of all was to depart from this world and to be with Christ, his Saviour. Most famously, he wrote in Philippians 1, verses 23 and 24, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul's torn between two worlds, one where he remains with the Philippians here on earth, and the other in the future when he will depart to be with Christ in the world to come forever. He says the same to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. As long as we are at home in the body, i.e. on this earth, we are away from the Lord. Paul longs for a future when he will be with Christ, no longer living by faith, but living by sight, looking at Jesus in the face, experiencing a closeness of relationship with him forever. However, is that all that can be said about a believer being with Christ? Is being with Christ just a future thing? Paul and the other Bible writers say no. Being with Christ, in some sense, is a present reality too. To be sure, when we do depart from this world, living in the presence of Jesus will be an enormous change for us. David the psalmist looked forward immensely to that day when he sang of a future time in Psalm 16, verse 11, one of the psalms we had read earlier, when he said he will be filled with joy in the Lord's presence with eternal pleasures at his right hand. That's predominantly a future thing. But there's still a present reality that we, if our faith is in Jesus, are living with Christ even today in the here and now. It may be of a different dimension, but it is no less real. What does it mean to be with Christ? Not just one day in the future, but here today in the here and now. If a montage could be made of Jesus' life, depicting his key moments, past, present and future, what would they be? The Bible identifies four of them, and extraordinarily at each one of them, believers are said to be there with Christ as well. Now, what are those four key moments in Jesus' life? What features on his highlight reel? Well, the first, oddly perhaps, is his death. The death of Christ is our first point. Jesus came to die. We've been remembering that at Easter time. We try and remember it regularly whenever we gather together at church, particularly through activities such as the Lord's Supper. But where were we when Christ died? We here today, of course, hadn't even been born. Most who were alive at the time, we're told, stood at a distance. No one was physically on the same cross as Jesus. And yet the extraordinary thing the Bible says is that when Jesus died, if your trust is in him, regardless of which age you live, you died as well. You actually, get your head around this, died with Christ. And that's what Paul said in our reading from Colossians, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. You died with Christ, he said, to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. Christ did not die alone after all, for you, whose faith is in Jesus, died with him as well. Your old way of life, a way of life ruled by what Paul calls the elemental spiritual forces of this world, a life under their power, deceased. It was pronounced dead. It no longer had a pulse. When Jesus died, you died as well. Your old way of life, what you once lived for, gave up its heartbeat and was taken with Jesus to the tomb or to the morgue. That's a change that happened in you when Jesus died. Even if you, as we hear today, hadn't even been born yet when Jesus died. The death of our old way of life, a life ruled by sin, can be traced to the moment when Jesus gave up his life here on earth. You died with Christ. That's what has happened in the past. Now we'll explore more of that in a minute. But what's also already happened is our second point today, and again it's one we celebrate at Easter. And it's that Christ not only has died, but he has risen as well. The resurrection of Jesus is the second thing which appears on Christ's highlight reel. According to the Bible, Jesus did not remain in the grave. On the third day, he rose from it. And the extraordinary thing is, if your faith is in him, if your faith is in Jesus, the Bible says, you rose as well. That's what Paul asserts again in Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Since then you have been, what have we been? Raised with Christ. You being with Christ as a Christian believer isn't just a future thing you long for. You are already with Christ when he died and he rose. Again, Jesus has not risen alone. You too by faith have risen with him. What has happened to him has happened to you. Remarkable, which means, among other things, you have in you this morning an extraordinary power that enables you, as a Christian believer, to overcome the greatest of adversity. The power living in you, raised with Christ as you have been, enables your faith to stand and your hope not to be eroded, even in the face of severe temptation or serious trial or genuine sickness. You have been raised with Christ, is the second point. But it doesn't even end there. For the third feature of Christ's saving life, the scriptures tell, the third feature on his highlight reel is what is often called the exaltation of Christ. The exaltation of Christ is our third point. And this refers to the moment when, after Jesus is raised, he later ascends in Acts chapter 1 to be with God his Father in heaven, where he is seated, as we've been singing, as ruler at his right hand. It's his exaltation, his crowning moment, and surprise, surprise, though we really shouldn't be surprised by now, you are there again with him. Paul speaks of it in Colossians 3 and verse 1. When he commands, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That is where Jesus is now, and now you are there with him as well. In another of his letters, in Ephesians 2 and verse 6, Paul writes this, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him, where? In the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Where Christ is seated, so are you. Which means a couple of things, just really briefly. It means you are relieved of the need to always have your sense of authority and worth validated here on earth. You don't always have to be recognised or even thanked here on earth, because your worth and authority in heaven, your eternal recognition, has already been granted. People don't always have to know who you are here on earth, because you're known and recognised in heaven. That's one thing. And the other thing is, you have no need to be anxious about getting to heaven if your faith is in Jesus. I'm someone here on earth who easily grows anxious, and one of the ways that my anxiety comes out is I have a fear if I'm going to a concert or a big sporting event, I'm going to miss the start, or my seats are going to be taken by someone else. Do you ever have that fear? Recently, Corin and I went to the Michael Jackson musical in Sydney, and my worst fears were realised. We thought the show started at 7:30, and it began at 7. And when we realised we rushed to get there, there were no obvious stairs at the theatre, so we had to wait for the lift, which just seemed to take forever, because we purchased seats, of course, right at the very top, the cheapest ones. The lift seemed to take forever. We rushed to the theatre door, which had only just closed, to be told by the steward, "I'm sorry, you'll have to wait until the end of the first song to get in." I was incredibly anxious. Could it be possible we carry the same anxiety about heaven? What if the door closes and somebody else gets our seats? Or what if I find I don't have my ticket, or I've been scammed and given a fraud? It's okay. You are already seated in heaven. Your entry has been stamped and assured because of Jesus. With him, you have already been seated and exalted. Breathe with me a sigh of relief. Do you know the experience of a photobomb when you or another appear in someone else's photo? Has that ever happened to you, deliberately or inadvertently perhaps? Bombing someone else's photo? This is a photo taken of the Manchester United soccer team before a key European clash against German team Bayern Munich in 2001. Looks like a standard team photo, doesn't it? But there's something unusual about this photo. Does anyone happen to know what is unexpected about this photo? The chap on the end there is a man named Karl Power. He does not play for Manchester United. He wasn't a member of the team. He was just a fan who managed to get on the pitch and appeared and have his photo taken with the team before the game. He was playing a prank. If a photo was taken of Jesus at the key moments of his life, his death, resurrection and ascension, the surprise is you appear with him. And it's no prank, trickery or forgery. It is genuine. It is real. Wherever Christ is, you are there with him. Your life and his have become one. There's just one problem with this, however, isn't there? Do you know what the problem is? At this point in our lives, we do not have any photo to prove it. There's no photo of Jesus we can produce with us hanging on the cross next to him. There's no photo of our face appearing with his from out of the grave. There's no video evidence of us reigning with him at God's right hand in heaven. All of those things, we have to take by faith, not by sight. And Paul says that will change when it comes to the fourth and final feature of Christ's highlight reel, the one where Jesus will return. The return of Jesus is our fourth point. And what does Paul say will happen to us when Christ returns? It is only then, he says, that what is presently hidden and which at this moment can only be seen by faith will be revealed for all to see. Look at what he says in Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4. He says, "You died and your life is now," what is it? "Hidden with Christ in God." We cannot yet see it. But verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears," then what will happen? "You will also appear with him in glory. Then what is hidden will be revealed for everyone to see." I liken it to the old age when you went on holiday and you took a photo of, say, a loved one standing next to the big banana in Coffs Harbour. You couldn't just take the photo and instantly look at it like you do on your phone today. No, you had to wait until you got home and you had your film developed before you had visible proof you and your friend really were at the Big Banana. Until your film was developed, people had to take your word for it, that that's where you were. It's as if the first three features of Christ's highlight reel, where you are there with him, are still waiting to be developed. They're waiting to become not real, but visible. They're on the film, but the film isn't developed yet. With the fourth feature of Christ's highlight reel, the waiting ends. The film is developed and the picture appears. And sure enough, there you are, where you've been all along, appearing with him, but this time in glory. The waiting will one day be over. Which means a couple of things. But one of the things it means is, if this is your future, and Paul speaks of it in Philippians in terms of your body being transformed like Christ's glorious body, you don't have to put all of your stress and energy in maintaining a perfect-looking body in this life. Isn't that a relief? You don't have to stress about beating and overcoming every disease and bodily decay that occurs in you. Because the body you've been given in this life, and your mind as well, by the way, has been given, it's been guaranteed a glorious future. You can grow old with contentment and grace, whatever sickness you face, knowing your body will be renewed in the image of its maker, functioning as it was made to be. Your mind as well will be as sharp as his forever. You will have a glorious future with Christ in heaven. You'll appear in the photo with him, and it won't be a fraud. It won't be a prank. It won't be a lie. You won't be exposed and sent away from heaven. You'll have a legitimate place along Jesus on the heavenly mantelpiece. And it's happened. It's happened. Because that is what he has given to you. Stott, in his book, unpacked some of the implications of all this for our lives today. You cannot die with Christ, be raised with Christ, be exalted with Christ, and one day return with Christ without there being a real impact in your life in the here and now. Stott speaks of being granted with Christ new ambitions, new standards, and new relationships, all of which Paul unpacks in the rest of his letter to the Colossians. Real change happens in the lives of those who are with Christ. Those implications, however, will have to be unpacked another day. To close this morning, I want to leave you with another illustration. One of our midweek Bible studies met this week over morning tea, where we began to discuss the Titanic. A story was shared of one person who was meant to be on board the ship. He'd led a wayward life and was wanted by the authorities. The night before the ship sailed, he had a night on the town and became drunk. He was so drunk he ended up missing the boat the next day. And when the Titanic sunk to the bottom of the ocean, it was thought he was on board, presumed dead, missing at sea. This gave the wayward man the chance to live a new life, to take on a new identity, no longer needing to live with guilt hanging over him or the threat of arrest and condemnation. Now, I haven't been able to verify if this story is true, but it occurred to me something like it happens for the Christian believer who has died with Christ, not at sea, but at the cross. The old way of life has been punished. It's sunk to the bottom of the ocean. It's been condemned. And as with Christ, the believer is raised. They are forgiven and set free. They're given a new liberty and a new identity. They no longer have a death sentence hanging over them. They no longer have the authorities after them. They no longer have any shame. They're given a new start. They're given power, ascended with Christ as they are, to live that new life. They're given hope of their new identity being ratified and seen when Christ returns and they return with him. They're given hope to carry on. They're given humility, repentance and faith. They're forgiven and set free. Their past has sunk to the bottom of the ocean and a new life has begun. Now, as I say, I haven't been able to verify the truth of what happened to this particular passenger on the Titanic, and if it's true, we know the new life he'd been given was based on a lie and misinformation. Of course, he hadn't really died. But that's not true of the Christian believer. His death is real. He really has died with Christ and been given a new life. He really has been raised and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That image is real. It's undeniable. It's true. And all that awaits is for the final film of history to be developed and for his position along Christ to be revealed in glory at his return. If you don't know Christ, if you're not sure if these things are true of you, trust in him today and they will become true. Let's pray God would help each one of us to do exactly that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who has appeared on earth here a first time, during which he died and was raised and later ascended to be seated at your right hand in heaven. Father God, if we have reason to question or doubt this and are not yet convinced of this, help us turn to your testimony in the scriptures and help us by your Spirit to become sure. And help us to know what has happened to Jesus has truly happened to us also, we who believe in him. Help us to have confidence in Jesus, knowing at his return we will appear with him also. And until his return, help us to live out the new life he has won and granted to each one of us. For his glory, we pray.